Let's turn to Exodus chapter 2 this morning, and I do want us to focus on a few verses here. If you could please be upstanding, and we'll read verses 23 to 25. Exodus chapter number 2, verses 23 to verse number 25, and then we'll open in a word of prayer. Verse number 23, it says, "And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." Lord, we come before your presence, knowing, Lord, that we can be here by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we are here boldly, knowing, Lord, that because of your grace, we can stand before you, Lord. We come humbly, knowing, Lord, that without you, we can do nothing. Lord, knowing that in our flesh dwells no good thing, but Lord, knowing that with thee, Lord, is mercy and compassion. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we ask and pray that you would meet with us this morning. Speak to the hearts of your people, I pray. Lord, I pray, Lord, if there's some here that do not know you as Saviour, that today they will turn from their sin and believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for us who know you as Saviour, Lord, but are not living right, and perhaps, Lord, have not come to grips with the reality of calling out to you and reality of our situation before you. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would open our eyes, Lord, that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen this church. Revive your people, I pray. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would make this church a lighthouse in this area, Lord God. A flame, Lord God, that will set alight the areas round about. Lord, that people would come here and see the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up and glorified. That people would come here and see a people that really know God, that truly serve God, that have a passion and zeal for the living God. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would make this church to be this way. And Lord, I pray you remove the hindrances, Lord, in our hearts and minds that keep us from being who we ought to be, and keep us from loving you how we ought to love you, Lord. And I just pray, Lord God, that you would make us a people that would be able to be used of you, vessels that would be able to be used of you to turn this world upside down. And I ask and pray that you'd help us for your glory and honor in the most wicked age, Lord, that has existed. Lord, in the church age, we come before you, Lord, in great need this morning. I ask you, help me, Lord, strengthen me, give me the wisdom and the grace and the power, Lord, to present your word today. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This passage is set in the time after Joseph had been prince of Egypt. And the children of Israel remained in the land of Egypt. And it says in Exodus chapter 1, if you want to turn there, we'll just have a look at a few verses there. Verse number 6, "And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased, and abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them." And verse 8, "Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." This was the beginning of trouble for the children of Israel. They had favor with the previous king, because the previous king knew Joseph, and Joseph was a favorable man in the land of Egypt. And as we know, that he spared the land from famine, during the famine, that they survived the famine because of the wisdom of Joseph and because of the work of God, that God used Joseph for that very purpose. And but now another king came into power. And it wasn't somebody. It wasn't a king that was a successor, as it were, of the last king, because this king knew not Joseph. Perhaps if it was the son of that previous king, he would have had some knowledge of Joseph. But if you look at Acts chapter 7, verse 18, the Bible says, and Stephen was preaching there, he says that another king arose. And that word "another" is the word heteros, where we get the idea of another, of a different kind. It was perhaps another king of a different dynasty, another king that knew not Joseph. And therefore, the children of Israel did not have favor with this king. But instead, what happened was the tables turned, the tide changed, and this king was insecure. This king was concerned about these mighty people of Israel living amongst the Egyptians. And he was so afraid that he thought perhaps if there was another nation that would come and attack Egypt, that the Israelites will rise up and they will attack us also, and they'll take over the land, and therefore we will be destroyed. So he said, well, we're going to put a stop to that. So in verse number 11, he sets taskmasters or overseers that would appoint the people work and make them make sure that that job was 100% exacted. And this is what he did. And they afflicted them in verse 11 with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh's treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. And here we have the taskmasters afflicting the children of Israel with burdens. Look at verse 13. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, with cruelty and severity. Verse 14, he says that they made their lives bitter with hard bondage. This is not something that was just servanthood. This was hard bondage laid upon the children of Israel, and they suffered much and were embittered in their slavery and were in a place of turmoil, a very striking situation for the children of Israel. Matthew Henry said there was four purposes why he believes that this king would put such burden on them to destroy them. First was to break their spirits. When you break a man's spirit, he has no more vigor, no more zeal, no more power to continue to be mighty and strong. Number two, to ruin their health and shorten their days. If you want to crush a people, you just weaken them and you know, you've labored a hard, long day. You don't have the strength to fight. And if you overwork, well, you know, you end up obviously not living for as long. He wanted to discourage marriage and that they won't have children in that time of slavery, and then they won't grow and be a mighty nation anymore. You think about that. Who wants to bring up children in such slavery, knowing that your child will grow up and be enslaved and be serving with hard, bitter bondage? Also, he says also that he wanted them to forsake their identity as Hebrews and to join the Egyptians. These are some of the maybe ideas that were in the heart of Pharaoh in bringing the children of God into such bondage so that he could overpower them and overtake them and become a mightier nation than they were. It's important to understand this and to have this background to what we're going to be talking about today, because this is the condition of the children of Israel before verse number 23 of chapter number 2. And in verse number 23, it says, "And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up to God by reason of the bondage." You know, perhaps the children of Israel thought, we'll wait for the king to die. Once the king dies, we'll be free from this bondage, and the next king probably is going to be better. It's going to be better for us. Or perhaps the people won't hold us in bondage once the king has died. They were probably thinking that's going to be their hope. But the king died and the bondage continued. The king died and the slavery continued, and therefore, by reason of the bondage, they got to the point of desperation and they cried. And they cried out to the Lord. And we're going to look at today their cry and God's supply. And this is what happens right here in this passage, that the children of Israel cried and God moved and supplied. And we're going to see principles throughout the scripture that back up this very truth and see how that can apply to us today. The children of Israel entered into a state of desperation. They considered their current condition and they knew that they were in trouble. And if you notice the order here, before they cried, they knew the bondage. It says here, by reason of the bondage, refers to them being in bondage. Then they sighed. This was not the sigh of relief, but rather this was the sigh of we can't do anything else. We're in trouble. What are we going to do? We're trapped. We're ensnared. Such traumatic experience of such bondage and embittering slavery that they got to the point where they sighed. It's too much tension and intensity and pressure. And then they cried. See, they were in bondage first. Then they sighed when they realized this is getting too much. And then they cried out to the Lord. It was a cry of distress, the cry of anguish of soul. This is the cry that always goes up to God when we find this word cry throughout the scripture. It's always directed toward the Lord. And this was the condition of the children of Israel. They're groaning, it says in verse number 24. You can just imagine with me just for a moment the situation that these people were in. Once favored by the king, now everything changes and is turned and such bondage and in slavery that they get to the point where they're just helpless. A mess. Nowhere to turn but to God. And they cried out unto the Lord. But I want to point out this thing before we look at how God responded. It was their acknowledgement of their condition that brought them to the point of desperation, which led them to the point of crying out to God. That's the order of things here. It's important to note that. They were in bondage first, they sighed, and then they cried. It was something that they had acknowledged first that brought them to the point of crying out to God, and their cry warranted the ear of God. And that's what we're going to have a look at. God's supply. Their cry, but God's supply. Look at verse number 24. You know, if verse number 24 wasn't here, it would be a very miserable situation. If verse number 24 was not found following verse number 23 and God's response to this, you would wonder, where is God? Where is God? But as God's people cried, look what the Lord did. It says, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. God heard the cry of his people. God hears the cries of his people. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. The Lord is nigh to all them that call upon him. Psalm chapter 3, verse 4, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me. And he heard me. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Our God hears the cries of his people. When we cry out to God, God hears. We can be assured of that. But also God remembered. Not that God forgot, but he remembered. You think, well, how does that work? Well, God doesn't forget, for he knows all things. But he remembered, meaning they became, or his covenant became the actual attention. His active attention was now turned towards his people and towards their covenant. He remembered, and they were now at the forefront of his mind. His attention now was turned to the people over there in Egypt. God remembered his covenant that he made with his people. God remembers what he has promised. God promised Abraham that he would make of him a great nation, and that his seed would perpetuate, and through his seed would all nations of the earth be blessed. And God remembered the covenant that he made with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. After he heard the cry of the people there in Egypt, he remembered the promise that he made, and his active attention turned towards his covenant and his covenant people, and he now was going to work and move in response with the promises that he made. God remembers his covenant. God remembers his promises. God remembers his word. And people of God, we need to understand that God has not left us and has forgotten us, but God remembers what he has said. And when we turn to the Lord and we obey the Lord and we obey his word, God remembers us. God remembers and draws his attention, comes towards his people, and he rescues us and delivers us. And even when we were lost and dead in trespasses and sin, God remembered his covenant, the New Testament covenant that he made with the whole world, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus said, if any man will come unto me, I will in no wise cast him out. And Jesus remembered his covenant that he made when he died on Calvary, that it is finished on the cross. And when a sinner calls out to God, God remembers that he has made provision. And God remembers, and his active attention is turned toward his covenant and toward that person that is crying out to God. And God moves, and God supplies salvation to that man who is dead in trespasses and in sins. And if you are without Christ today, and in a sense you're still in Egypt and you're still in bondage and you're still in slavery to your sin, if you would cry out to God, God would hear and remember, and he will supply you with the salvation which is in our Lord Jesus Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God's active attention went to his covenant, to his promise, and moved accordingly. He remembered. He remembered. God remembers his promises. And then he looked. God looked with the eye of love and compassion. Verse number 24 there. God looked. He had pity on his people. And look at verse number 25 there, and God had respect unto them. That word respect is the word he knew them. The idea there is that he acknowledged them, he accepted them, he knew them. They were his people. God knew them, and God had respect unto them, and God was about to supply for their needs. But they got to the point where they cried. Now I just want to note some few things here today in some lessons that we can learn from this very truth, and I want to show from the scriptures how this is true. First of all, as I said, they recognized their condition before they ever cried out to God. And I believe, people of God, that we do not cry out to God of the condition and the state that we are in as the people of God, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. We do not recognize the situation that is before us. We do not see the problem that is before us, and therefore we do not cry. The principle is this: when a man or a woman understands how destitute they really are, then they turn to God. Then they see the condition. And when they see the condition, then they respond in a crying out to the Lord. This is what happened to the children of Israel. And this is what is not taking place today. God's people are oblivious to what is happening all around us. We do not see the turmoil of this country. We do not see the destitute situation of the people of God. We do not see how that the churches around us are crumbling, and that the people of God are failing, and we're disheartened, and our spirits are broken, and the work of God is being hindered. We don't see that anymore. We don't acknowledge that anymore. We move on at our day as if everything is fine, but God wants us to see it, my friend. God wants to see the bondage, as it were, that the people of God are in. God wants to see the trouble that we're in. God wants us to see this so that we can respond in tears, that we can respond in fervency and in crying out to God for our lives, my friend, for our families, for our loved ones, for our marriages, for this country. For God's sake, we need to cry out to God. The people of God are failing, the churches are falling apart, and God's people are not crying out. We're seeing that we're okay and that we're rich and we're increased with goods, but God is seeing something very different, my friend. God is seeing the bondage of a people. God is seeing the troublesome lives of God's people. I mean, divorce is just a common thing in our day today. We see the rise of Islam in this very nation, that mosques are being built on every corner, as it seems, all over Sydney and all over the country today. And we're not concerned about the influx of Islam and the damage that that might do to this country. We're not concerned about the homosexual agenda that's getting pushed and propagated and how that's going to affect the next generation. And we're not concerned about what's taking place around us. We just should be right, mate. Everything's good. It's fine. And therefore, we don't cry. Therefore, no desperation. Therefore, no trouble. The people of God are in trouble. In the last day, men shall be lovers of themselves. And I don't think you have to look very far, but on the average social media account today, that is what is portrayed. Men shall be lovers of themselves. It is an advertisement of me. It is all about me. What am I doing right now? What am I eating for breakfast? When I go to the toilet? When I wake up? What I like? What I dislike? It's all about me. And this is what we see even in the modern social media today. This is the propaganda that's going on. This is what's happening. Most of the people of God. I want to put a new picture up of myself so that everyone can see me. I'm not saying that you can't put a picture up of yourself. I'm just saying it shows that it's all about us. This is the condition of we're lovers of ourselves, not to mention the immorality and immodesty and the wickedness that is even propagated on social media, and how much we actually encounter that as we flick through our friends and get our feeds that come up. How many of us have lusted or looked at a woman that we shouldn't have known, or looked at her dressed that way, but in this picture we have because we had a feed that came up on our screen, and we're just in the quietness of our own house and or my mobile phone over there and just have a little look. It's a problem. There's Brother Weeks who said that gaming and social media is a masterstroke of the devil to steal away the next generation. We are people that are waiting for the next notification. We're addicted to notifications. When the phone beeps, we're just addicted to notifications. That's how it is. We've got five things buzzing us at the same time: to be still and know that he is God. Oh, if that would be found in the people of God again. There's a problem. We're in trouble. The church is not in a good state. In fact, when I read the book of Acts, I feel like I'm reading a fairy tale story. That's the genuine condition of the day in which we live. You feel like, is this really the church of the Lord? Is this really what Christianity is all about? Is that really how it looks? Charles, brother, just if you could turn off the heater for me. Sorry, I'm feeling it. I mean, the average child of God today spends more time in entertainment, television, Hollywood, than they do in God's word and prayer. That's the average child of God today. Spare time, flick on the television. Let's have a look what we have today. That's the average child of God. I mean, the sad thing is we look at our day today and obedient children are really like a needle in a haystack. You just can't find them. I mean, even in the best of homes, you know, just our generation is falling to bits. The people of God are covetous and discontent. We're not happy with the Lord. We're not happy with tasting and see that the Lord is good. Fornication riddles the church and idolatry. You know, idolatry is anything that is covetousness is idolatry. Anything you love more than God is an idol. And that's the church today. We love things more than God. Pornography is common amongst most men. I think it's something in the 90% of men under the age of 18 have watched pornography at some point in their life. That is a problem in our day. That is a problem for our children, for the people of God. That is a problem. Bitterness in the lives of God's people, envy, strife, reproaching the name of Christ is normal in this day and age. This is the age in which we live. This is the church that represents the Lord. This is his light. This is his bride, tainted, tarnished, spoiled. We can have Christians shouting for their favorite football team, but would they say amen in a service? God forbid, lest someone will hear me. God forbid, lest I speak up for Christ. The average conversation of a Christian is not centered around God. It's centered around the things of this world. I mean, why are you saying all these things? Well, that's the situation that we're in. This is how destitute we really are. In fact, the Laodicean church, the church that best represents our age today, this is exactly how they were. Rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. But Jesus said something quite opposite. He said, oh, no, you are in need of a lot, actually. In fact, you're poor and blind. You're miserable, you're naked, you're wretched. And Jesus says, you buy of me. Oh, you're definitely in need of something. You're not in need of nothing. You need to buy some things of me. You're lacking. You're lacking what I can give you. You're lacking what I have for you. And the church today is self-satisfied, but we are not right with God. This is the day in which we live in. The immorality of our society. There was a brother who once, in a sermon, put up a picture of a 1920s prostitute. And you're going to say, that's terrible. Well, she was quite modest, actually, and more modest than most of professing Christians today. How bad's that? How bad's that? Most of God's people today, more immodest than a 1920s prostitute. What has happened to us? What has happened to the church of the Lord? What has happened to the people of God? What has happened to those that bear the name and the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ? What happened to those that carry the cross and bear witness of the Lamb and bear witness of the blood of Christ? What's happened to the people of God? We are in desperate need of an intervention of God in this day. And if God does not move, my friend, if God does not move, we're finished. We're done. Pack up the church and let it go. We got no hope without God. And if God does not intervene, and if God does not move, and if God does not act, we are in trouble. And God will not act until his people cry out. And God will not move until his people see the desperation of the situation that we're in today. That's what we need to see. That's what we need to see. We need to see the situation that we are in. This is the biblical pattern, my friend, that God will not move in full power and in intervention and in revival unless his people get on their knees, cry out to God in desperation of our current condition, because we're in trouble. we are in trouble. And on the eve of Christ's return, the world has never been more not ready for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. On the eve of Christ's return, the church of the Lord is fat and increased with goods and not ready to come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the situation we're in. What do? Well, we want to see God supply. We want to see God move. We want to see God work in our lives, in our marriages. We want to see God work in our community. We want to see God move again. We want the intervention of God. Well, we can learn a lesson right here. What happened? They realized the bondage they were in. They sighed. They were fed up with it. Couldn't take it anymore. And they cried out to God in desperation of the need of God. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to a few passages. We're going to go through some of them. I'll tell you the ones you can turn to if it will help you as we go on. But we see this right throughout the Bible. Moses was the deliverer that God raised up after these children of Israel had cried out. God supplied Moses and deliverance. In the book of Judges, chapter 3, verse 9, and when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who was Othniel. Judges 3:15, and when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud. Judges 6, they cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, and God raised up Gideon. In Judges chapter 10 and 11, they cried and turned to the Lord, and God raised up Jephthah. Come to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse number 10. We're going to look at a woman that cried unto the Lord, and God intervened. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse number 10, please. Here we see Hannah, a woman that was in desperation, a woman that wanted God to move, a woman that needed God to intervene in her life, a woman that realized that if God doesn't do something for me now, I don't know what I'm going to do anymore. Her desperation, she needed a child. And she cried out to the Lord in such desperation. Look at verse number 10 and 11. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Look at the language here. Bitterness of soul. She prayed. She wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. She was in bitterness of soul. She needed God to intervene. So what did she do? She cried. She got to a broken place. She got to a place where she would cry out to God, and she was crying out to God so much so that she wept sore that her husband, Elkanah, he came and saw her and thought that she was drunken. He didn't even know what to think anymore. What's wrong with you? What's going on? She didn't care about what people thought. She was in desperate need, and if God would not move in her life, it would be the end of her. So she cried unto God, and her cry meant God's supply. And God raised up a man-child through this woman, Samuel, who was the prophet and priest of the nation, who God used mightily, and she gave him back to the Lord. Hezekiah, let's look at Isaiah chapter 38. Look at the life of Hezekiah from Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah chapter number 38, verses number 2 to verse number 5. As you go, turn there, I'll read verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Verse 2, then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Desperation. I'm in trouble. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, God of David, thy father, Look, I have heard thy prayer, and I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add to thy days 15 years. The cry of Hezekiah meant God's supply for his life. He wept sore. He knew he was in trouble. Nehemiah hears the report that the walls of Jerusalem have come down and that the people of God are in a mess and in turmoil and the walls are destroyed, and he's in such desperation and such sadness, and he saw that the walls were broken down and he prayed to the Lord. And the Bible says that he sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Chapter 1, that is. Chapter 1 is all about Nehemiah's prayer that God would do something, that God would do something to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, that God would work and intervene in that situation. And God sent Nehemiah there, and God turned the heart of that king, and Nehemiah went and rebuilt the walls. God supplied because of the cry of Nehemiah. Nehemiah would not rest content that the people of God's walls, they were broken down. You say, well, that's the Old Testament. Well, it's not the Old Testament. Go to Acts chapter 4, the same God, same principle. Acts chapter 4 in the New Testament church there in verse number 29 to verse number 31. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Here's Peter, here's John, here's the apostles preaching the gospel. They were reprimanded. They were told that they were forbidden to preach in this name. And instead of having a pity party, instead of sorrowing and saying, oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? They got together. They said, let's have a prayer meeting. We need to cry out to God. God must intervene in this situation if we're going to continue the work of God here. And in verse 29, that's what they did. They said, Lord, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants boldness, with that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word with boldness, and the multitude of them believed. They were of one accord, those that believed, they were transformed. But what happened? They saw the threatenings of the people that were against the gospel, and they cried out to God, and God granted them boldness. And with boldness, they continued to preach the word. They asked God for boldness, and God intervened and gave them boldness. Acts chapter 12. Verse 1, now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it had pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And here they captured Peter, they arrested Peter, they killed James, they arrested Peter. Turmoil, trouble in the church, turmoil, trouble amongst the people of God. Hard times, difficulties, they needed an intervention of God. So what did the church do? What did the church do? Well, look at verse number 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. They probably had an all-night prayer meeting. Without ceasing, they were praying and praying and praying and praying and saying, God, deliver, God, deliver, God, move, God, intervene, God, help our brother Peter. He's in trouble, he's in turmoil, he's in prison. We need you to deliver him. And what did God do? He delivered him. Send an angel of the Lord, opened the prison gates, broke the shackles, set him out free, to the point that in the middle of the prayer meeting, Peter came knocking on the door, and they were absolutely amazed. They didn't believe what took place. But what happened? The people of God cried out to the Lord for their brother Peter. God hears the cries of his people. Remember blind Bartimaeus? Man blind and in desperate need of sight. He was in trouble and he was in great need. And he said, I can't see, I've been blind. And what is a blind man in the nation of Israel during that time? He was like a dog. He was nothing. He was like a beggar. Blind Bartimaeus, he said, I have nowhere to go. I've got nothing to do. I have no life. I'm blind. What am I going to do? The Bible says that he cried unto the Lord. Jesus was walking by and he cried, the Bible says, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And everyone was like, hang on, don't cry too much. You know, like, yeah, keep it down, keep it down. Jesus is busy, whatever, you know. Don't make a big scene out of this. But the Bible says that he cried the more. He cried the more, and he cried the more. He wasn't just happy crying. He cried more and said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. I can't anymore. I'm in desperate need, and I need you to intervene in my life. And Jesus came, and he intervened and made that man see. And he received sight, and God supplied him with the sight that he needed. Maybe you're blind, and you don't have the vision of God, and you can't see what's going on. Maybe you need to cry out to God and say, God, open my eyes that I may see. Let me see the desperation of this nation. Let me see the desperation and the condition of this people and the people of God. Help me, Lord. Sometimes I get before the Lord, I say, Lord, help me to see what you see. Because I can't see it. I can't see it. God, you've got to help me. I can't see what you see. I'm blind. I'm blind. Lord, help me see what you see. And cry the more. And cry the more, and God will turn the light on, help you see what to see. And you cry out to him, and God will raise up, as it were, a deliverer. God heard. God looked. God remembered. I don't know about you, but I need God to hear us. We need to cry out to God. I want God to hear us. I want God to look upon us. I want God to remember us. I want God to see the desperation of our hearts. And we need God to intervene. We need God again to wake us up. We need God to move again for us, my friends. We need God to breathe again. We read of history and revival and God working and God moving, but nothing is happening like that sort today. I think the difference is this. They had tears in their eyes. We don't. They lifted up their voice to God. We won't. And therefore, God is not supplying, for we are not crying. Does he want to? Yes. But we look through the scriptures. God moves when his people in desperate need cry out for an intervention of God. And that's what we need to do. We need the Lord to remember us, as it were, to turn his active attention towards us, to make bare his mighty arm amongst us, to raise up young men and young women to serve him, to go out into the mission field, to go out into the streets and preach the gospel, to go out and live a life for Christ. We need God to move. We need God to move. That's the last thing on the agenda of people today, is the work of God and the grace of God and the power of God. We need God to move. We need him to breathe into our apathetic hearts life, breath, power, strength, grace to serve him, grace to love him more. Grace to live for him again. We need that. We need that. We need to be crying out for one another. God, help my brother who's in need. Help my sister who's in need. Look at their desperate situation. We want God to supply. But God will not supply unless we cry. The children of Israel acknowledged their condition, how bad and desperate they were in need, and they lifted up their voice and cried out to the Lord. And God intervened. Who will be the Hannahs of our day? Or the Hezekiahs? Or the Nehemiahs? Where are they? Who are they in this church? The ones that would raise up and see the desperate need of this people, the desperate need of the people around us, and would cry out to the Lord. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, and when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. We want the nations to tremble at the presence of the Lord. How shall they tremble if we won't tremble before him? How will God come down, as it were, and move in mighty power if we're not crying out to him? He won't. Last verse we'll look at in closing, Psalm 119, verse 136. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. Psalmist here says, rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. This was a man that was concerned for the people of God. This was a man that was concerned that God's people were not where they ought to be, as they were in this affliction, in this trouble. And rivers of water ran down his eyes because they kept not the law of God. And may our hearts be broken, and may our hearts be burdened, and God grant us, as it were, a vision to see what you see, to feel how you feel. Lord, open my eyes that I may see, that our hearts will be broken, that we would cry out to God, that God will breathe and move once again like in our midst like never before, because that's the only hope we have for the people of God. We're in a bad place. Maybe you might be right with God. Don't worry about you. Look at the people of God. Look at the work of God. Look at the ministry of God. What does God see when he looks down upon his church? What does God see? Let us bear that burden with him. Let us cry unto the Lord and seek his intervention in our midst.